We have been in the book of Mark. However, we are taking a bit of a break from the Gospel of Mark as we get ready for the Thanksgiving season. So we are going to be in the book of Haggai this morning, the book of Haggai. So if you don't know where Haggai is, find Matthew and turn left three books. It's in the Old Testament. It's the second shortest book in the Old Testament. We are going to be studying Haggai as we start to prepare for the Thanksgiving season and the Thanksgiving holiday. If you do not have a copy of the scripture and you want to use the Bible that's in the pews, I think it's on page 538 in that copy of the scripture. And if you do not have your own copy of the scripture, please feel free to take that with you as well. That is our gift to you. We would love for you to have that and be able to read it and study it. And more importantly, we would love to be able to have the opportunity to help teach it to you. So please take that with you. It's on page 538. We're going to read the first chapter as our reading. We're going to actually cover the entire book this morning. But first chapter, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The Lord of armies says this, "These people say, the time is not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, "Is it time? Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to very little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies, because my house still lies in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills and on the grain, the new wine, fresh oil, and whatever the ground yields, on peoples and animals and on all that your hands produce. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord, their God, and the words with the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, so the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you, says the Lord's declaration. This is the Lord's declaration. And the Lord roused the spirits of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They began to work on the house of the Lord of armies, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, it's always a serious and humbling task to stand behind this sacred desk. I am thankful for the opportunity to proclaim your word to us this morning. And dear Heavenly Father, sometimes we take for granted your word and the truth that can be found in some of the most unstudied parts of your word. And during this time, dear Lord, I just pray that as we prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving, as we prepare ourselves for giving thanks, we're not just giving thanks in vain. We're not just giving thanks to something unknown, but we're giving thanks to the one who thanksgiving is due. And dear Lord, help us to turn our hearts to you, to see what our priorities need to be. And I just pray this in your name this morning. Amen. So who is Haggai? So Haggai, on the screen there should be a little bit of information about him. His name is Festal One, or My Feast. We don't know exactly when he was born, but apparently he was born on a feast day. Very little else is known about him. His counterparts would be obviously Zerubbabel, king of Judah, and then Zechariah. And at this point in history, he may have seen Solomon's temple. So if you will, timeline, we got a timeline here. To set the stage, Haggai is one of the people who has come back from captivity. So when we get to Haggai and where we are, it's so easy, like I said, to skip over these top verses, but we want to kind of understand where we're at in this timeline. So if you drop us in this timeline, Israel has been conquered by Babylon and taken from their homes into captivity. While in captivity, the Babylonians were overtaken by the Persians. The Persians then allowed some of the Israelites to return to their homes. So there was approximately 50,000 people that was led by Zerubbabel, king of Israel, and Joshua the high priest, to go back to Jerusalem. These exiles went back to Jerusalem. And we see here that in that time frame, this is kind of where Haggai is. So when they return to Jerusalem. Now, if you've been with us for a while and been attending here for a while, you know at the first of the year we started with a study in the book of Nehemiah. This is just prior to Nehemiah. Okay, so we're just a few years ahead of that. And so we see that Haggai is a prophet. We think probably that he is an older man at this point. And we think that he has probably seen the glory of Solomon's temple. Okay? He's not the only one who had seen Solomon's temple of the 50,000 people or so that came back to Jerusalem. And we'll get to that in chapter 2. But he's probably an older gentleman, a prophet of the Lord. And honestly, he's dropped into this time and place for a reason. And it's to help the children of Israel know the priority and to reestablish their relationship with the Lord. So these exiles, when they got back to Jerusalem, they immediately started to rebuild God's temple. So the hallmark of Jewish worship at the time was the temple, and Solomon built this great, majestic, wonderful-looking temple. And so as soon as the 50,000 people that Zerubbabel brought back came, they started to rebuild the temple. Well, they were celebrating the success of that, and they were celebrating the fact that God had allowed them to come back to Jerusalem, and that caught the attention of some of the pagan kings in the area. And then we see in Ezra chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says that as soon as the text from King Artaxerxes' letter was read to Rehum, Shimshai, and the scribe and their colleagues, they immediately went down to the Jews in Jerusalem and forcibly stopped them. Now the construction of God's house in Jerusalem had stopped and remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. So we see here that they were forcibly stopped from building God's temple when Haggai hears the word of the Lord and he wants to say and tell the people what God had said. Now, this stoppage originally was from persecution, but there's a 10-year gap from when they started to when Haggai gave his prophecy. And the violence at that point in those 10 years had waned. The Jewish people basically got comfortable at not building the temple. They focused on their own personal comforts. And this disobedience and this lack of progress went on for that 10-year period. And that's where Haggai picks up the story. The central theme of the message of the book of Haggai is don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. God is working to ensure that he will receive glory. Don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. God is working to ensure that he will receive glory, and at that great glory. Now, out of that center message of this entire book of Haggai, I want us to meditate on two things, and I've already mentioned them in the prayers. Priority and relationship. Priority and relationship. So, first, priority. Haggai's prophecy, he's prophesying to the Jewish remnant. These people are not normal backsliders per se. They are actually a faithful remnant who was doing what God had commanded. They were actually relatively diligent in what they were doing when they started, because they could have stayed in captivity. They could have stayed with the rest of the Jewish children in captivity. And I'm sure there's a level of comfort there that they had come accustomed to. But they decided, hey, we're going back to our homeland. We're going to do what our forefathers told us to do. We're going to do what God had told us to do. We're going to have a temple where we can worship the one and true living God. We're going to leave this captivity and we're going to go home. So these weren't people who were taking it easy. These weren't people who weren't doing something that they thought they should do. And they had denied the comfort of staying in Babylon and denied themselves and returned to Zion to rebuild the temple, at least in their early days. And we can't sit here and be pious and blame them because they stopped for persecution. Because we probably would have done the same thing if we are honest with ourselves. If someone comes to threaten to kill you or to harm your family, you will take whatever steps you need to take to make sure that doesn't happen. So we don't necessarily blame them for stopping while they were being persecuted. However, the apathy that crept in and the lack of staying focused on the proper priorities that crept in had set this once faithful remnant back, to the point to where being obedient to Christ, to God's command, actually seemed to mess up their own plans. Look in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord of armies says, these people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. In verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruin? So they had got to the point of being so apathetic that following Christ's command, following what God had said, actually seems to get in the way of their plans. Sound familiar? I've been there. I dare say you've been there. We understand this fact. So God calls them out because their priorities were out of line with his will. Even though they lived in luxury, paneled houses, right? It's imagery that he's using, saying you're living in comfort. My house is set here for 10 plus years now, first being destroyed, and then when you started rebuilding, you were doing what's right, and then you stopped. And so he calls them out and saying, look, you're not in my will. And even though they lived in luxury, it was hollow. It was hollow. Look back in verses 3 through 9. When the word of the Lord came through the prophet, it says, you know, is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. And then if you look back down, he says it again. And anytime the Lord says something twice or more than once, you definitely need to listen. Verse 7, the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. So God gives them a wake-up call through the prophet Haggai, and he says, listen, you need to get busy. You need to do what my will says you need to do. You were doing it. You stopped for a reason. I'm not going to say it's the right reason, but for an understandable reason. But 10 years, you've decided you would rather live in comfort than in worship. So he calls them out and tells them to get busy. And even though this Jewish remnant was more faithful than the other Jews that left or that were still in captivity, they treated God like he was their own genie in a box and only pulled out that box and broke it in case of emergency. Their priority was off target. So there's a clear teaching here of obedience and obedience to God. And we see that, and we're going to talk about that and preach that, yes. And I heard, as I was doing the study for this, I heard several messages of other preachers kind of stop at the call to obedience. And don't hear what I'm not saying. That's very, very important, but it doesn't stop just with obedience. They focus on obedience, which is true. And some people, some pastors use this as a call for a building program or for programs at their church or whatever, because God's telling the people to get busy, to build the ministries and calling faithful a return to faithfulness, which was all good things. But there's a second thing that came to my mind as I read through this book. It's not only priorities and getting our priorities straight and being obedient. The second thing is God's desire for relationship. Relationship. This is the second concept that is in this entire book. It's they needed a relationship with God. God's desire was to have a close relationship with his people. Look in verse 13 of chapter 1. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I don't know about you, but there's no more comforting words in all of Scripture than I am with you. Think of the thief on the cross when he was talking with Jesus and he made his declaration that Jesus was the Christ. Christ basically said, today you will be with me. I will be with you in paradise. The passage of the Great Commission, behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So this message is not just one about obedience. Yes, we want to be obedient. Yes, we want to do what God calls us to do. And the scripture is replete with those commands, and we must make sure that we follow them. But this is not solely just a message of strap on boots, strap on the bootstraps, work harder, do better, tighten up, and be obedient and be busy on being obedient. It's being obedient so we can be closer to God. Because his desire is to be close to his people. We see God's heart here. His desire is to commune. His desire is to commune with his people. His desire is to love. We see his love in the fact that he could have said, you haven't worked for 10 years, be gone with you, I'll bring somebody else in. What did he say? I am with you. Get busy. He tells them what to do. He tells them to go to the hills and get timber. He tells them how to rebuild the temple. And we see God's heart here in this passage. And this same concept, these same concepts permeate even into chapter 2, where these words of comfort and care and belief, and while the concept of priority is here in the text and making sure our priorities are in order, the concept of relationship is also in this text. And it demonstrates the great love that God has for his people. The pattern continues in chapter 2, like I said, but this time the children are not disobedient. Chapter 2, they're discouraged. And their priority again becomes misplaced. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to them through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? So I'll stop there. But do you see what God is doing? He's saying, look, there may be part of this 50,000 people who were younger when they were taken into captivity. The span of captivity is only about 70 years. So maybe someone was 10 years old or 15 years old. They'd be 85, 80, somewhere around in that nature. And they may have remembered the glory of Solomon's temple that he had built. And then these people now were rebuilding this temple, and it doesn't have the same sparkle. It doesn't have the same splendor that they can remember. And they get discouraged. But their priority, again, is misplaced. Look in verse 4. God says, though even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord's army. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Do not be afraid. For the Lord of armies says this, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry ground. For I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver, the gold belong to me, says this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. So again, we see here that God tells them, just do what I say. Get your priorities right. Don't be discouraged, because I'm sure they wanted to do a good job. They had repented of the 10 years of apathy. They had started working, and then there was a grumbling. It's not that they were disobedient. It's that they were discouraged, because what they remember isn't what is now. So maybe their work isn't as good, but God says, do not worry about that. Just be obedient. But he reinforces the fact that he wants to have a relationship with them. Look in verse 5. It says, this is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. And then he goes on and he says, what you are doing for me right now, I have big plans for. So it may not be what you remember, and that's a good thing. Because in verse 7, it says that he will shake the nations, and that the treasures, the desires of the nations, in verse 7, that's a reference to Christ. This temple is the one where Jesus will use in his ministry to prove that he is the Messiah. Drop down on into verse 23 of chapter 2. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. This is the Lord's declaration. And make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The signet ring on a king points to the king, and Zerubbabel is going to be in the line where there is a greater king coming that will worship in this temple and will be worshiped in this temple. We see here that God again says that there is a true and better temple coming. There is a true and better king coming. There is a true and better high priest coming. It is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. So with this book of Haggai, maybe you who haven't studied it before, or maybe you have and you thought about the being obedient portion, which again is true. We must be obedient to God's word. But don't miss out on the fact that in our obedience, God desires a relationship with us. And that's the reason for the call for obedience. It's not because he wants us to just do for doing's sake. He has a plan. And as I've said before, John Piper's quoted as saying God is probably doing 50,000 things or whatever the number is in our lives at one time, and we may know of three. We may be aware of three. So as we're entering into this Thanksgiving season, as we're entering in closer and closer to Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of the King, we have to ask ourselves, are our priorities where they need to be? Are we living obediently? And you may be here and you may think, well, I'm better than most of the Christians I know because I go to church every time the doors are open. I serve this, I serve that. But are you living in comfort, and is that obedience hollow because you're not doing what God has called you to do? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. But again, this is not just obedience for obedience's sake. I'm not telling you, hey, do this and do that. Don't do this, don't do that. I'm not just giving you lists. The reason God desires obedience is because he desires a relationship with you. And here's the kicker. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to get discouraged, much like the people here. But what our obedience is supposed to do is point others, including ourselves, to Christ Jesus. Because there is a greater one who is coming. There is a greater one who is going to be perfectly obedient. And all of our failures, all of our discouragements, all of our priorities out of whack will be taken away and nailed to his cross when he takes our place and gets the wrath that we deserve because of our disobedience. And God gives us that relationship that he wants to have. I am with you because we are Christ's. And if we've repented of our sins and turned to him, then we are his. So do you see the fact that, yes, we need to have our priorities correct. Yes, we need to have our life focused on Christ. Yes, we need to be obedient. But it's not because of just whips and chains and morale, our beatings will continue until morale improves. No, 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 no. Christ loved us so much to die for us. And our obedience is in response to that love. And the fact that he wants to continue to have a relationship with us should give us more of a heart of thanksgiving than ever before. So the question is, where are our priorities? And do I have the relationship that I need to have with Christ? If you're here, if you're listening, and you do not consider yourself a Christian, the first thing I want to say is thank you. Thank you for coming this morning. You didn't have to be here. Thank you for listening to this message. You didn't have to sit through it. But God desires a relationship with you too. And the first act of obedience that he's calling all people to is repenting and believing the gospel, which is you can't get to heaven on your own. God is holy. We are not. There is nothing we can do, work our way to heaven. There is nothing we can do to see God because we are unholy. So God took that on himself and sent Christ, Jesus Christ, in time and space. When the fullness of time has come, Christ came and lived the life that we were supposed to live and died our death so that we may have his righteousness. So if you're here and you don't consider yourself a Christian, I ask you, come and talk to me after the service. Email me, text me, whatever you need to do. I would love to have that conversation with you. If you are here as a Christian, I also want to say thank you. examine each and every one of us are called to examine ourselves to make sure our priorities are right. And as we do that examination, I can almost guarantee without a shadow of a doubt, we will understand that as we look at how we serve Christ, there's more and more ways we're going to be thankful. Because in our obedience, we see the relationship that God wants to have with us. And what greater relationship, again, than Christ? So ask yourself those two questions. Let's pray. Lord, we see that the practical and radical call that you gave to your people through Haggai, may our priority and our relationship be found true. We pray that your Spirit would lovingly and pointedly, tenderly and mercifully work in our lives to free us from false lords of comfort and apathy. May we give you praise and glory with all of our substance each and every day that we live. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.